bless your name. We just declare that you are God over Israel. We just declare that you are God over us. We submit to your lordship. We submit to your authority. We declare that you are God over all. We declare that you are God in the midst of your people. For the Lord our God in the midst of us is mighty. You are mighty. You are mighty to save. You are mighty to save even to the uttermost. Father, we just call upon your name. We thank you for your spirit indeed is amongst us. Father, we bless you. We bless you. We bless you. Say that you are blessed. We thank you. We thank you because we know that the lines indeed are falling unto us in pleasant places. Yea, of a truth, we have a goodly heritage. We just thank you, Father. We thank you because we know that, yes, the iniquity would increase, would abound. And the love of many will wax cold. That is your word. But you say, for as many as will wait on you, for those that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Who are those that endure to the end? You say, for they that call upon the name of the Lord, the same shall be saved. Therefore, we call upon your name today. We call upon your name today. We know your name, for your name is a strong tower. Amen. And the righteous would run inside and they will find solace. Amen. Therefore, we just bless you, Father. We just appreciate you. We thank you for the judgment upon Mount Seir. We thank you because we know indeed you have a sacrifice in Bozrah and indeed a slaughter in Idumea. For this is the day of the vengeance of our God. For you have a great recompense, even for all the controversies of Zion. Therefore, we just bless your name. We just submit to your judgment. We just submit to your judgment. We say, right prosperously in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we just ask for help as we go into the ministry of your word. We just look unto you for provision, that you will give us even meat in due season. That you will cause there to be bread for the eater and even seed for the sower. That there will be no lack in this house. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we just appreciate you. Father, we just thank you. Even in the name of Jesus. Okay. We are all, you know, welcome to God's presence. And we thank the Lord for his help, for, you know, how he's helping us already, even from, you know, from the foundational class to the worship to the prayers. And we trust that the same who has helped us so far would help us even to the very end. So we just trust in him, submit completely to him and to his leading, that he may help us and bless us richly today. Amen. So, thank you, my dear sister. So, last week we started off on a discourse that we titled A Change of Desire as a Prerequisite Even for Spiritual Growth. And I trust that today we should not, you know, take long. Just a brief recap from the last time. We established that our salvation is by faith, is by the grace of God. We try to pretty much, you know, make a solid foundation to know that no amount of work that we would do will be able to earn our justification. And that's because our justification is strictly based on the finished work of Christ. And we thank God for the foundational teaching that went on today. Helping us to further expand what it means when we talk about the finished work of Christ understanding that all what Christ did, he did while we were in him. So we thank God for that, teaching that we had even this morning, and I believe the previous Sunday as well. So, but we last week we made sure we created that foundation that our justification is by what Christ have done, and that even though we know, you know, trying times would come, and in trying times we might be tempted to want to earn our justification whenever we feel somewhat distant, you know, from God by reason of sin, because sin is the only thing that can actually put a separation between God and man. Because we see in the Garden of Eden how sin came in, and as a result, the man was chased out of the Garden of Eden. So it's only sin that can put a distance between us and God and nothing else. But we know that even in those, you know, in those times, our work cannot bring us back to the Garden of Eden. Our work cannot bring us back to the presence of God. We must return back to what Christ has done. We must look at the finished work of Christ. We must plead the blood of Jesus and enter even into the holiest of all only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And only then can we become effective, you know, in God's hands. Only then can we be vessels that are meet even for the master's use. And we also went further to look at an understanding that justification comes before sanctification, that our consecration, our separation comes after justification, that for many ideas and ideologies out there, for many religion, it's the opposite, where somebody who was worldly, you know, becomes religious, goes through a process of, you know, purification of some sort, and all of a sudden begins to separate him or herself. You see some go to the mountain, stay there for X number of years, some leave their family, go here. Pretty much a sense of sanctification so that they can be justified at the end of the day. That is what we see as a pattern in so many religions. But for the Christian faith, it is totally different. We are justified, you know, by what Christ has done. And after which, because of what Christ has done, we begin to separate ourselves unto him. We begin to separate ourselves unto the Father. So that's something we looked at. And we also, built a foundation to understand that there are certain things that cannot be taught, really. We make attempts to teach these things, but those things come strictly by revelation. So we can make attempts to build foundations here and there, but the fullness of that understanding will not come unless it is revealed to us individually, unless we know the Lord for ourselves, unless the Lord gives us the understanding. You know, so there are different, you know, levels of the word. When the word comes to us, it comes to us as logos, but then when the rhema comes, it makes a total difference. You know, change is implemented. You know, the scripture would say for the word, John chapter 1 verse 14, it says, for the word became flesh and dwelt amongst them. So for some time, the word has been there, but it had not become flesh. When it became flesh, it dwelt amongst them. Then it was now tangible to them. They could relate to it. It became an experiential knowledge, not a theoretical knowledge anymore. So it comes to us as theory, but as we have an encounter with the Lord, that same word becomes a reality. It becomes part and parcel of our life. It becomes an experience that brings about a total change altogether, a total transformation, a total revival. But the scripture says, upon Mount Zion there shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess her possession. Hallelujah. So we looked at that there are certain things that come strictly by revelation, and that will propel us to always seek the Lord. After every word we hear, after every teaching, regardless of how high or how low it sounds, we must go back to the Lord and seek the Lord and tell the Lord to give us a portion, give us a first-hand revelation of what we have heard, even as the Berean Christian were. You know, after they finish hearing, they don't doubt. They receive it, but they go back and see if it was so. If that's the Lord, if that's the way the Lord will have them operate. So we looked at things like that last week. And we looked at examples, knowing that the encounter that we are talking about comes in an individual seeking. So we saw, we looked at certain examples. We saw Jacob, who had an experience, you know, called the name of the place Bethel, because there he had an appreciation of the house of God, and his attitude and disposition towards the things of God changed for good, because he had an experience. And he said, I have been in the house of God, I have been in the presence of God all this while, and I did not know. So he had a change of awareness. He had he was awoken to a new reality of what the house of God is. He calls it the gateway of heaven. Hallelujah. And we saw Jacob also in the different experience where he called the name of the place Peniel, because in that place he saw the Lord face to face, and the Lord touched him where it's, you know, where at the very point of his need, the Lord touched him and his life was changed. His name was changed, you know, for good. Hallelujah. And we also looked at a different example of Agar, when Agar was dealt harshly, you know, by her mistress, Sarah, and she was pushed to run even to the wilderness. And she was there, helpless, you know, and she was there, you know, in so much pain, in so much, you know, dissatisfaction and need. And the Lord appeared to her, and she called the name of the place. She called the name of the well that she was waiting on, or she was pretty much hanging around. She called the name of the well, Beer Lahai Roy. He said, for this is the well of him that sees me. So there she knew that all the while I have been struggling and having, you know, to struggle with this and that, I've had one whose eyes was on me, even though I did not know. So for her, it was a new reality that all the while I've been exposing myself to messages, all the while I've been going to church, all the while I've been praying to the Lord and seeking his face, there have actually been one who sees me, and yet I did not know. I did not know that he actually sees me. So those were examples of encounter that we looked at last week. And I think we ended up with the experience with the woman of Samaria, the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. We can actually take it up from there. Let's turn our Bible to the book of John chapter 4. Hallelujah. Father, we just receive help today. Just receive much help. John chapter 4. Let's start from the verse 9. John chapter 4 from the verse 9. So I believe we know the background of what's happening here. The Lord Jesus Christ met with the woman of Samaria at the well, and then they began a discourse. I read from the verse 9. It said, Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, unto Jesus. He said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Just to put a background here, when we read the book of Acts, it tells of a place where there will be a return and there will be an establishment of the fallen tabernacle of David, the tabernacle of David that has fallen. And one would ask and say, well, David's tabernacle in all its glory was a, you know, glorious tabernacle. It didn't actually fall. But then when we look far back during the times of the kings, we see that after David's rulership, to just pretty much say one or two things regarding this particular verse, after David's rulership, Solomon ruled after David, and the Bible tells us that in the time of Solomon's rule, that the kingdom was actually divided. So the kingdom was divided, and it was split into two. You know, the 10 tribes would not submit to the rulership of Rehoboam. Solomon's son. And as a result, there was a revolt. And ten tribes went, to one side. And that tribe was referred to as the Northern Kingdom of Israel. And the Northern Kingdom of Israel had its capital as Samaria. And the other two tribes was known as the Southern Kingdom of Judah, of which the capital remained as Jerusalem. So there were two kingdoms. That was the Southern Kingdom was ruled by Rehoboam, Solomon's son, while the Northern Kingdom was ruled by Jeroboam, Solomon's chief captain. So there was that distinction. And after some time, the Samaria, which is the Northern Kingdom, went into captivity under the Assyrians, and the other kingdom went into captivity under Babylonian. So from there was a sense of separation. The Samaritans, on the one side, were saying that the Jews have been influenced by the Babylonish, religion and everything. So as a result, they have a contaminated understanding of God or of Judaism. While the Judeans were also having the same belief that Assyrians are very barbaric. They are very, superstitious. So the Samaritans have been influenced. Their version of Judaism has been influenced by all the Assyrian gods and everything. So as a result, they could not see eye to eye. So when we look at this particular verse, it tells us that the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings. So as a result, they had no dealings. So it has been a long, separation that they've had. Hallelujah. I just wanted to just put that there to see why it was somewhat considered a taboo. One religion was seen the other as less spiritual or a fake Judaism and all that. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not see any of those differences. For him, it didn't make any difference. He knew that God's salvation was to mankind, was not to the Jews only, but to the Jews and to the Greek. So he met with her, and they began to discuss. And he could tell that there was a sense of religiosity that she had. When he spoke to her and, asked her of her husband, of which she pretty much answered correctly, that she said she had no husband, even though there was one that she was with. And Jesus told her, yeah, you did answer right, because you've had five husbands, and the one that you're with is not your husband. And from there, we got an understanding that really, there are certain things that we might think will actually satisfy us, but nothing can satisfy us but the Lord Jesus Christ. A scripture we quoted, which my sister can help me look for, it says, for thy maker is your husband. They can put it there. So it means, even though she get married to 20 husbands, she will not be satisfied until she's married with her maker, until she meets with the Lord Jesus Christ, until she have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the only one of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. If you look at the next verse, I think it says, for the Lord had called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and the wife of a youth, when thou was refused, saith thy God. So from here, we see that the Lord has called us even as a woman, and the Lord wants to be our husband. The Lord wants to have the relationship between a husband and a wife. He wants to have such relationship with us. That was the relationship that the Lord was offering to the woman. He told her, this well, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. Our brother was talking here as he was leading prayers. You will go for conferences, you will still be thirsty. You will come for Sunday service, Brother Tolu will preach, Brother Eli will preach, Brother Ruki, Brother, Philip would lead prayer, you will still be thirsty. See, this well is Jacob's well. Jacob's has built for us well to satisfy our thirst, but this thirst would everly be temporal. But the water that I will give unto you, there is a water that the Lord wants to give to us, brethren. There is a water that no man can give us. That is what I am saying. So I'm not saying don't go to conference. I'm not saying don't come to church. But what I'm saying is there is a personal encounter that we would have. There's a personal feeling that the Lord will give to you that cannot be measured up with anything you can hear from anyone. So this is still reinforcing the need for a personal relationship with the Lord, a personal encounter with the Lord, a personal, you know, desire for the Lord. That is the desire we're talking about. We took that title from the book of 1 Peter, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So what that scripture means is that if we have the right desire, spiritual growth will come. So if we desire Jesus, growth will come. For this lady, perhaps she has been desiring husband. She has five, still counting. Maybe peradventure, if she didn't meet to the Lord, maybe she will still add more and all that. And those things will not satisfy her. Those things will not. So many times we are caught up chasing after things that will not satisfy us. Reading the story of the rich young ruler. When I read it, I looked at it. I said, peradventure, if he had known that after all his possession, he will still come back to the Lord, he probably would have done that before going to accumulate all the wealth that he has. What am I saying? No amount of wealth can satisfy us. No amount of physical possession can satisfy us. That is the reason why you see a situation that does not really make sense. You see people who are very wealthy, living in palaces and in castles, yet being dissatisfied. But then you see someone who doesn't even have, cannot even have three square meals, yet working in so much satisfaction, and you cannot really reconcile it. You cannot really tell. This one has a lot. This one has fleets of cars, has estate of houses, has all this, but yet still looking for something, still in need, still in want. But yet this one does not have anything, yet he looks like as though he has everything. Why? Because he has the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, my brethren, you know, there are certain things that cannot satisfy us. He said, but the scripture tells us, say, for blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are the only ones that shall be filled. So being filled, being satisfied can only come as we thirst after righteousness, as we hunger after him. As a result, the Lord Jesus Christ came to his disciples in the book of John chapter 6. He told them, he said, for I am the bread of life. He said, he that feed on me shall never thirst and shall never hunger. So there is a satisfaction that the Lord gives to us when we meet with him, when we have a personal encounter with him. So let's come back to this particular scenario here. So the Lord Jesus Christ met with her and he told her, because when the Lord Jesus Christ told her, you know, what she had done, she was so amazed. She was like, wow, like thou art the prophet. You know, in this mountain, we should worship. She began to narrate all the religious things that she has been used to. We go to Jerusalem to worship. We go to mountain to worship. Jesus told her, the time will come when all those things will not suffice. All those things will not satisfy you. You will keep doing them and keep doing them over and over again until you come to a point where you would have a personal relationship with God. For the Father seeketh true worshippers, and these are they that would worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord is seeking for worshippers, my brethren. The Lord is seeking for people who would worship him, not because of what they would get in return, but people who would worship him in spirit and in truth. People who would worship him for who he is. People who worship him not because of their situation. And I tell you, and if they worship him in that sincere heart, their situation will be taken care of. Because what is their situation? We're talking about Mount Seir. I say, who art thou, O mountain, even before Zerubbabel, today be made a plain? What situation are we talking about? So there is no situation. There is nothing impossible with God. But regardless of that, God is looking for people who would worship him in sincerity. People who would worship him because he is God. Not because he can take away their sickness, though he can. Not because he can give them wealth, though he is willing to. He's more than willing to. But he's looking for people who will come and worship him for who he is. That is just what the Lord is looking for. That's what he's looking for. So the Lord Jesus Christ met with this woman and spoke to her. You know, he told her that I am he. I am. It is me that you have been looking for. It is me that you have been coming to this well to draw, to seek for. I am the water of life. And the water that I will give unto you will satisfy you and will be unto you a well of water springing unto eternal life. A satisfaction that will be there unto eternal life. What that means is that by the time you get that satisfaction, from that point onwards, nothing else, you would not feel any sense of, need, and you will not feel any sense of dissatisfaction, because that water will continue to spring up. Continue to spring up within you. Whenever there's any test, you know how to pull from that well. And I believe that well is actually Bier Lahairoi. It is the well of him that sees me. You know what the lady said? When the lady began to evangelize, because after the encounter, she became an evangelist. So when she began to say, "I have seen him who told me all what I have done." Isn't that similar with what Hagar was saying? "I have seen him who sees me." So pretty much, I have seen him who, when it seemed like times were so difficult, I could not break through, there was one who was looking at me. There was one whose eyes was on me. Really, the one who says he will never leave me nor forsake me was there, even though I did not know. Even though I was moved and I exalted my situation above him, he was there. He was looking at me. So she said, she was evangelizing to the people, and she told them, "I have seen one who told me all what I have done." Let's look at verse 28. John chapter 4, verse 28. Hallelujah. So this is after the Lord had met with her. The woman left her water pot because she doesn't need it anymore. What does she need? She has received of a water that she can never be tested. So she left her water pot there and went her way into the city and said to the men, verse 29, "Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" And she was evangelizing. She became an evangelist. She from someone who was seeking water every day, coming to the well, coming to this, calling this person, watching this one to this one, trying to look for that satisfaction. From this very day, she left all of that. Why? Because she has seen the one who knows her so well to tell her all what she has done. Hallelujah. Look at verse 30 to see there. Verse 32. Sorry, this. Let me see. Okay, this was... Actually, let's go to verse 39. Because this was just narrating the disciples and everything. So after she had left her water pot and she had gone into the city, and she was evangelizing, right, to the Samaritans. And the scripture tells us in the verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city..." Now, this is the meat of what we want to get from this particular place. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him." On who? On Jesus. "For the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all things that I have done, or that I have did, that I did.'" Okay, so now we see something here. When the woman had an encounter with the Lord, she was so excited, she was so blessed, that she went on sharing with everybody. There are certain experiences you have, you would want to testify. It will be hard for you to contain it. You cannot have certain encounter and still remain passive. You become an active believer. So for so many people that you see with zeal, it's because of the encounter that they've had. They've met with the Lord. And if you meet with the Lord, I tell you, you cannot be a church goer. Your lifestyle will change for good. So she became an evangelist. And she began to testify. She began to tell of her testimony. The testimony of Jesus became her testimony. So she began to testify, "Come and see." And people, as she was telling them, they were believing immediately as she told them. Did we see that there? So she became a preacher. As she was preaching, people were believing what she was saying. Amen. So they were believing, but it did end there. So let's go to the verse 30, verse 40. Okay, so after they heard her, they went to see the man, to see Jesus, and they besought him to, pretty much they called him to have a 2 days crusade with them, Saturday, Sunday, to just have a 2 days crusade with them. And the Lord Jesus Christ tarried with them. Now, there's something I want us to see here. When they heard her, they believed. So, right? So, they were not in doubt, right? But even after that, they went to seek the Lord for themselves. So, they were not just satisfied with what she has to say. So, don't be satisfied with anything I have to tell you. They went and they sought after him. They wanted to meet him face to face. They wanted to have a personal encounter with him. That should be the attitude of every believer. When you are exposed to a message, you go back and seek the Lord who was the origin of that message. See this thing you've said to this person? Say it to me. I want to hear it for myself. So they sought the Lord, and the Lord tarried with them 2 days, 2 days crusade. you know, at the year of M. Hallelujah. So, and see, and now, the verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. Now, look at the verse 42. I think it's verse 42. And now, the woman who they believed, right? They said unto the woman, now we believe. Not because of what you have said. Not because of your message. Not because of all the preaching and all the breaking down and all the types and shadows. No. Why? For we have heard him ourselves. I pray that the Lord will give us a personal encounter. I pray that we will all hear the Lord for ourselves. Say, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That is what we are talking about, brethren. This is the purpose of the gospel. The gospel is supposed to be conveyed in a personal encounter, a personal knowledge. You know, when we hear, we believe. That's the attitude. They did not say, no, we won't hear until we see him. That was not the attitude that they had. So they believed. But a greater level of understanding came when they heard him. They say, now we believe. Not just because of what you say, but because we have heard him for ourselves. I pray that the Lord will reveal to us, will grant us revelation in the name of Jesus. Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal himself to me that I might preach Christ, he said, I confer not with flesh and blood. Paul had a personal encounter. That's why he could come and say, there are certain things that were not taught of men. Men cannot teach it. It must come directly from the Lord. It must come by a personal revelation. That does not mean everybody will have their own different belief. And no, it's the same spirit. It's the same spirit. But there's a better appreciation of the truth you have when you know that it came directly from the Lord. And the Lord will not reveal himself to churchgoers. He doesn't do that. He said, if you seek me, you will find me. But there's a condition to it. What's the condition? If you seek me with all your heart. Some of us seek the Lord with 20% of our heart. We seek with some heart. And we'll come back and say, I've been in the faith. I've been doing this. My life is like this. God does not answer my prayer. Look at the percentage of your heart that you're using to seek him. He said, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart. I pray that the Lord will make us to be true seekers. Make us to be true worshipers. That we may seek him with all our heart. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we just wanted to just, you know, use this to just set a stage. To let us know that really the Lord is in the business of meeting with people. The Lord is still meeting people on a personal basis. But he's looking for those who will seek him with all their heart. I think the book of Chronicles will tell us that the eyes of the Lord is going to and fro the earth. And what is he looking for? He's looking for a people whose hearts are perfect towards him. To do what? To show himself strong for them. What is the situation? When the Lord shows himself strong for you, what is the situation that you have? Is it sickness? Is it, you know, impoverishment? Is it penury? What is the situation? When the eyes of the Lord is going to and fro, you are not the one looking for him. It's his eyes that is going to and fro the whole earth, looking for those to show himself strong to those whose heart are perfect towards him. The Lord is looking for a perfect heart. The Lord is looking for those who have a perfect heart towards him. Hallelujah. So just to remind us, we are talking about a topic, a change of desire as a prerequisite for spiritual growth. And to further, you know, understand what we mean, you know, by spiritual growth, I think it's needful for us to know what we mean when we talk about spiritual growth. So many people will come and say, I'm not growing spiritually. When I look at this brother, I'm not growing spiritually. When I look at this sister, I'm not growing. And then that begs the question, how do you actually measure spiritual growth? So many times when we have issues, you know, of this sort, it's because we have taken the marking scheme into our own hands. I share with you an experience. A brother that I know very well, this is actually very interesting, 3 to 4 years ago, he was actually, preparing to have his road test. I believe a lot of us will be able to relate to that. He was preparing to have his road test, and you know, he has had it the first time, he didn't do well. He had it the second time, he didn't do well. So the third time, when the road test started, because he knew how the judgment had been with the first two, or the grading, So when he entered into the vehicle with the examiner, and after doing his parallel parking, and as they began to go, he had not even gone out of the MPI location. The examiner was already bending his head and writing. The brother was like, say, what have I done? I've not even started. He's already failing me. So as he's driving, if he approaches a traffic light, the examiner will bend down and write. The brother was already troubled. So I'm counting the number of times he bends down. Minus 10 is already. So he already thought he had failed. But then when he got to the finish line, when they got to there, he saw that the examiner did not write anything. He was not like, So I thought, in his mind, he had failed. Because the examiner, obviously, because sometimes we take the marking scheme, to our own understanding. And I'm sure this brother is looking at me and he said, let me say it in his own word. Maybe, he said, I never start. This guy don't defame me. So that's all, pretty much just saying, I've not even started the road test. He has already started failing me and all that. But only to get to the end of the thing to find out that he didn't, fail. He did well. And so many times when we evaluate ourselves, we somewhat assume the place of God and we think we actually have the marking scheme to evaluate ourselves. Yeah. And I tell you, my brethren, whenever you do that, you fail. Whenever you do that, you fail. Because you cannot, foolishness to God is, wisdom is foolishness. You have to be foolish to pass. Because that's the way, wisdom to God is foolishness to man. So whenever we try to play God to evaluate our walk with the Lord, we would fail woefully. So it now begs the question, so how do we understand spiritual growth and everything? I will tell you, my brethren, that spiritual growth is actually determined by the level of devotion and dependence we have in the Holy Spirit. So what determines how much you've grown in Christ is how much of a son you have become. Now, I will further explain on that. What that tells us is that spiritual growth is not measured by amount of knowledge. Somebody can know from Genesis to Revelation, be able to quote it off head, yet still a baby. Somebody can be able to do. So spiritual growth is not determined by the activities that we do. And most times that's what we use to evaluate ourselves. I see this brother, I see this sister. I am not there. Where will I get there? We should be encouraged with our brethren. When we see our brethren do, we should be encouraged. But we should not use that as a basis to devalue ourselves. Because really, you'll be surprised to see that God even find you more valuable than that person you're looking at. So why? Because the Lord sees spiritual growth this is from my understanding and looking at the life of Christ. God judges spiritual growth as by how much dependent we are in the Holy Spirit. That is what he did. That's what he judges it from. So the highest level of spiritual growth was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. How? He said, I can of myself do nothing. If you can get to that point, I tell you, you are good. I can of myself do nothing. We can now do some things. We can of ourselves do some things at this point. So that's the reason why when we are faced with certain challenges, we put God aside and try to deal with it. Then when we have tried and we have failed, we'll now come and meet the Lord. God, please help me. This is bigger than me. How did you know? Because you tried and you see you couldn't deal with it. So you knew it was bigger than you. So that is somewhat of the dilemma or the challenge that we face a lot of times when we try to, do things our own self and then we fail. Why? Because spiritual growth is determined by how much dependent you are in the Holy Spirit. Now, we started off last week talking about how our salvation, we depend on the Lord for our salvation, for our justification. Our justification is by faith, of what the Lord Jesus Christ have done. But it doesn't end there. Now, that's where we want to actually take this one from. It doesn't end there. Because one can take that to say, well, okay, since Christ have helped me to secure salvation and justification. Okay, so now the matter is in my own hands. No, we must still depend on the Lord all the way. As a matter of fact, we must depend on the help of the Holy Spirit all the way. How you tell one who is grown spiritually is how much dependence they are A son would always depend on the father. A son will always depend on the father. That's why the Lord just referred as the Son of God, because he would always depend on the Lord. He always depend on his father. You see, as I hear, I judge. I cannot myself do nothing. As I see my father do, so I do. That is the point that the Lord is wanting us to come to. That is the level of growth that the Lord is wanting us to come to. At this point, we still do certain things with our own understanding, with our own initiative. Sometimes our experience is what gets in the way. We are not able to, because we've dealt with this particular issue so many times. We look at it like this every occurring thing. I've seen this so many times. And as a result, we take it into our own hands. But the scripture tells us that we should trust in the Lord with all our what? And we should lean not on our own understanding. But in all our ways, we shall acknowledge him. And he will direct our path. I believe that was the attitude that David had. Regardless of the number of times he had dealt with the Philistines, he never said, we've seen these things before. We've handled these things. He said, we know how these kind of things end. He never said that. He was always going back to the Lord. Every experience he had was a new experience for him. Every experience was a new experience for him. He never saw the Philistine as regular customers. No. Every time they came, he would always go back to seek the Lord, to know what the Lord will have him do. Now, we will further hit on that as we go on. Now, one of the obstacles of spiritual growth is actually pride. What we've been talking about is pride. What we've understood pride to be is when you and somebody have arguments. So if you don't agree on something, you go and tell me, this guy is proud. This lady is proud. Because I say that thing is pink. She says it's peach. You say that girl is proud. Because she doesn't agree. That's not how God, explains, pride. A good definition of pride, I believe we can say in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. So that we can better understand when we are talking about pride and be able to ask God for help. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Let me see here. I see my sister already has it up there. So 8 verse 11. I'll just read straight in. It says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandment and his judgment and his statute, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flock multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I'll jump to verse 17. After you are fed and everything, and thou say in thy heart, my power and my mind and the might of my own hand had gotten me this wealth. Those two verses captures the definition of pride. Pride is when the heart of a person is lifted up. Pride, and what does that mean? When we begin to take glory on what we have accomplished. When we begin to take, be it spiritual accomplishment, be it physical accomplishment, when we begin to look at our energy or our doing, I thank God the way I did it like this. If I didn't do it like this, it probably won't have, we begin to see ourselves to have the wisdom behind the accomplishment that we've had. That is what pride actually means. So what that tells us is that we must always depend on the Lord all the way. Must always depend on the Lord all the way. And it's good to understand that pride indeed is actually a spirit. It's not a lifestyle. It's not a personality. That's his personality. No, it's a spirit. And we can actually see it clearly when we look at the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 29. Just run through it and move on. Ezekiel chapter 29. Like I said, it's going to be a short one. Ezekiel 29, verse 3. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to read from the verse 3. He says, speak and say, speaking, you know, telling Ezekiel, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee. Just speaking to Pharaoh, I am against thee. Okay, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, right? That is the person. And then he addresses the spirit behind the person. The great dragon that lieth in the midst of his river, which said that my river is my own and I have made it for myself. Me, myself, and I is the definition of pride. You know, when you find yourself in a place where it seems like, you know, you have a better way things should be done. You know, like when you do things, it's good. But when someone else does things, you're like, no, I'm sure if you had done it like this, you know, there's a better way. There's a better way things should be done, you know, and you know it. That is pride. One expression of pride is arrogancy. When you think you know it all, that's just one expression of pride. So we see here, my river is my own. I have made it for myself. Me, myself, and I. God doesn't like any of those things. When self is glorified, it's pride. You don't have to be someone who argues. Someone can be quiet, very gentle, yet proud. I've seen people that you sell to them an idea. They will argue, reach home and do it. And I've seen people that you say, oh, yeah, sure, go and do the opposite and do what is in their own hand. So that's why it's not a personality. God does not look, you know, he say, I will leave you as men to look at the outward appearance. Let me look at that heart. That's what he's looking for, the heart. That's why the eyes is going to look for hearts that are perfect, not personality that are perfect. He will work on our personality.
Yes.
The whole idea of beholding Jesus is that at the end of the day, we'll be conformed to his own image. So personality will be dealt with completely. You understand? But we must know that what God is looking at is the heart. A proud heart is a heart that has been lifted up. That is what a proud heart is. And here we see, you know, Pharaoh, you know, operating by the spirit of pride. That the spirit of the dragon is a beastly spirit. Pride is a beastly attitude. Animals my brother was explaining yesterday, the way animals fight is survival of the fittest. I'm stronger than you. If I'm stronger than you, then I would, you know, get rid of you. Or you become the prey and I'm the predator. That's the way animals live. So it's a beastly attitude. Pride is a beastly attitude. And it's something that gets in the way in our spiritual growth. So many times, you know, you go to a new place or you're exposed to a new truth. You're arguing, putting up argument here and there and all those things, not wanting to stay in the place of learning. That's pride, self, exalting yourself above the knowledge of God. Sometimes we know what God's word says about a particular matter, but we have a better idea. You know, we have a better, the word of God says it, but, you know, why should there be a but after the word of God? Can the word of God be supreme? What this scripture says is, but, you know. So when there's the but, pride is actually being expressed. Hallelujah. Amen. So we see that place there. And that's, we just read Ezekiel 29, verse 3. If we look at the verse 4, God does not like any of such things. You see, and the Lord says to telling Ezekiel to tell Pharaoh, he said, but I will put hook in thy jaw. And will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy river, and all the fish of thy river shall stick unto thy scales. Does this sound like, the verse 3, does this sound like the statement of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, verse 30? Does this sound like what Nebuchadnezzar said? So maybe let's look at it. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Where he keeps saying, myself. It's an expression of self. It's an expression of pride. God doesn't like it. Let's look at the verse 31. It says, today thy kingdom shall depart from thee. See, while the word was in the king's mouth, Pride is something that is judged instantly. Sometimes we look at pride and say, well, at the end of the day, we will all sit in the judgment seat of Christ. Before then, before then, there's something to do with pride. Pride comes before it fall. So immediately, God does not wait for judgment seat of Christ to address pride. Immediately he sees pride. He said, while the word was in his mouth, as he was saying it, he was not done saying it, immediately, while the word was in his mouth, there fell a voice. When a voice fall, it tells you that we didn't hear the voice. So there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, the voice respected him, he's a king. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee, it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee. That thing that you are holding on to, declaring is my own, my idea. This is what I believe. And all those things, he said, today it's departed from thee. And he was given what? He was given a place with the beast. Because pride itself is an expression of a beastly attitude. Let's go back to the book of Ezekiel. You see there. That is what we see in the verse 3 and the verse 4. Exposes to us that God does not like any of these things. He hates it. Verse 4 tells us that I will put a hook in thy jaw and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick onto thy scales. What is the scales? Sometimes the scripture helps us just define things and we don't have to argue about it. The scales is his pride. And we're going to look at scriptures to understand that. Certain times the scripture just helps us just define certain things so that we understand the symbols behind what it's saying. The scales are its pride. You say, I will cause the fish to stick to thy scales. The fish are the children of pride. The children of pride are the fishes. You say, I will bring all of you out. And out of that thing that you're holding on to that make you feel superior than your brethren, I will bring you out of it and put you upon a land. Let's go to the book of Job. Further understand what's going on here. Book of Job, very interesting book. Job chapter 41. Job, what the creature that I believe we're talking about here is actually Leviathan. Leviathan is the expression of self. The exaltation of a man above the knowledge of God is seen as Leviathan. So we see here in the book of Job, Job at some point was questioning God's, you know, due to situations. So we can say he has a legitimate reason, right? But there is no reason legitimate enough for us to question God. God is God. And regardless of our situation, he still remains God. And we must continue to honor him. We shouldn't get to a point where we are angry with God. If God was there, why did this happen? If God was there, why? We don't do that. That's where Job got to. And God told him, Job asked God a series of questions. God responded, God must be so humble. Follow Job and be this thing, you know, discussing. Say, okay, you tell me, I tell you my own. Those kind of things. It must be really friendly. He asked Job, he said, can you create behemoth? I thought when God wants to boast, he would use things like lion, big lion, elephant. He didn't know those things were pets. He said, can you create behemoth? You know what he called behemoth? He said, the chief of the ways of God. That's a creature. What does that mean? I don't understand. You know, he asked Job. Job was looking. I'm sure Job was thinking of what he would say. And then he went to the verse 41 and he asked, can you create Leviathan? That's the verse one there. Job chapter 41. From the verse 1. We just want to pick some things from the character of Leviathan to see the expression of pride and how pride typifies to what we see in the book of Ezekiel. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Verse 42. Canst thou put an hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a tongue? Which is what we see in the book of Ezekiel, right? And then we'll just take a few jumps because it's a long verse, long chapter. Let's go to the verse 15. Verse 15 tells us clearly that his scales are his pride. So when he was talking about the scales in the book of Ezekiel, he's talking about the pride of that particular creature. He said his scales are his pride, shut up together and with a close seal. Let's go to the verse 24. He said his heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. So when you see people with a rigid heart, a strong heart, a heart that is not receptive to God's word, it's pride. So one can be quiet, gentle, he doesn't argue with anybody, yet proud, a firm heart. A firm heart is an expression of pride when the word of God does not make sense to us. When you finish preaching, you say, that thing, we already know it. And as a result, you do not respond to it in your spirit. Say, we already know. Or you have a better way should have been said. You know, why did he say that? You know, he made God do all those things. Pride. Being expressed. A firm heart. That's why when God was talking, he said, when God is looking for a place, God has always been looking for a place to dwell. Mm-hmm. Exodus chapter 25, verse 7, or is it 8? He said, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell amongst them, right? Yes, verse 8. So God has always been looking for a sanctuary. And then when we go to the book of Isaiah chapter 66, it now tells us the character of this sanctuary. He said, to this man will I look. So God's house is a man. That should be made clear. God is not looking for a physical building. God is no longer in the business of looking for physical building. You know, build a big house, big sanctuary, big, very big, 1,000 people. God does not care about all those things. He said, for the Most High dwelleth not in place made with hands. God wants to dwell in what he has created, not what man has created. That's God's desire. So he said, to this man will I look. That the man is the tabernacle that is pitch, not with man's hand. That is a tabernacle. Man is a tabernacle that is pitch, not with the hand that man, you know, do. Hallelujah. So God is looking for a dwelling place. He said, to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, that trembles, that is receptive to my word. That is what he's looking for. Why is he doing that? Because those are the people that God can revive. Those are the people that God can help. Isaiah chapter 15. Is it 15? Okay, please, let me look for a scripture. Someone can help me Google it. Thus said the Lord. God, thus said the high and the lofty one. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Check that, let's see. 57, 15. Yeah, thank you. For thus said the high and the lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. And one will say, why is he looking for that? Because those are the people that are malleable to do what? To revive. Revival can only be given to those who have a contrite spirit. Not the people who have seen God finish. Think, oh, I know. They tell you something. Say, God wants to help you. Say, I've been hearing that since. People have been telling me. Someone by the Spirit of God is telling you God wants to use you. You say, they've been telling me that since I was little. That's a very rigid heart. That is such a person cannot be revived. God is dwelling with the contrite and the humble spirit to do what? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. So having a contrite heart is for your own good. Sometimes we come, we pray for revival. God, revival, revival with a strong heart. But there's no way revival can take place there. A heart must be contrite, must be humble for God to be able to do his work there. Spiritual growth can only be facilitated in a heart that is actually contrite. A humble heart. Hallelujah. Let's go back to the book of Job. We just looked at those verses. We looked at the verse 15 to explain to us that the scales that Ezekiel was talking about is actually his pride. The pride of Leviathan. That's what his scales actually means. We look at the verse 24 to see that it's an expression of his strong heart. When the word of God is no longer receptive in the life of a believer, that is pride. And then let's look at the last one, verse 34, to see that of all, verse 34, that's Job chapter 41, verse 34. To see, no pressure, take your time. Job chapter 41, verse 34. Still talking about Leviathan, right? He said, for he beholdeth all high things, and what? And he is a king over all the children of pride. That is Leviathan. In his definition, he's the king of pride. For all the people who are proud people are only but submitting to Leviathan. And we see that pride is not expressed in argument. Oh, when you and somebody argue, go and tell that, be very proud. God told me, I told him, he didn't hear. He's proud. No, that's not. It's you that is proud. You that says your will stand over somebody's life. You are the one who is proud. So pride is defined by a heart that is lifted up. And such a heart cannot operate in the service of God. It cannot. It cannot operate in the service of God. A scripture will say, for the earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein, right? You say, he founded it upon the sea, established it upon the flood. Who shall ascend unto the hills of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? A deceiver is of what? A clean hand, a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. A soul that is lifted up is a proud soul. It's a proud individual. And we have a good example to see. Why we are looking at this thing is that we are saying that pride is one of the obstacles of spiritual growth. So when you are there dealing with, oh, I don't know why, 2 years, I'm not still like this. And check your heart to see. And now we have a better understanding of what pride entails. That is not argument. Someone can be quiet, doesn't agree, but yet very rigid heart. That is a, that's what the Bible was read to as an evil heart of unbelief in the book of Hebrew. That's what the people of Israel had. They had an evil heart of unbelief. When God says one, they say two. So who talk more win. So that's a proud heart. You understand? So that's what we're looking at there. And now we're going to look at an example of a king who had a good beginning. What we are talking about here is, we are saying not only is your beginning, your walk with it, your beginning, your foundation as a Christian, not only is that, not only are you supposed to rely on God in that side or in that time, but even as you progress throughout your walk with the Lord, you must learn to depend on the Lord. So there, in history, there are people who had a good beginning. They depended on the Lord when they were little. But as we saw in the book of Deuteronomy, as they began to grow in grace, they can pray 4 hours. People cannot speak with them anymore. They can read. They know how to interpret all the scripture, all the prophets. They cannot speak to their mate anymore. They isolate themselves. You know? So such a heart cannot, you know, so the heart is not valuable to God. It's not valuable to God. Hallelujah. So what we are talking about here is, it's a good thing to have a good beginning that relies completely on the finished work of Christ. But we must know that even as we go on, we must still depend on him. For it is the Lord that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The moment you begin to work on yourself to do that, you have gone out of the way. So we are going to see a king that had that experience, King Uzzah. Let's go to the book of 2 Chronicles. Okay, my wife corrected me. She said Chronicles. So let's go to the book of 2 Chronicles. I promised myself that I was going to say it well. So 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I remember when the Lord actually revealed this to, you know, myself and a few of us. I think a couple years ago, and we went all night praying with this verse. It was like 3 to 4 years ago, and the Lord really helped us. And the Lord is still helping us. Amen. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, right? Okay, yeah. So, here we see a king of Judah. King Uzzah. Let me just read from the beginning and I'll stop somewhere. From the verse 1, it says, then all the people of Judah took Uzzah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Elot and restored it to Judah, and after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzzah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. Now, the verse 4 now begins to tell us his beginning. How his beginning was really a good beginning. Verse 4, it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So that's captured. Okay, maybe let's look at the verse 6. He went forth, he warred against the Philistines, he broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. Verse 7. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Geba and the Mehunims. So we see how God helped him. He started off as one who would seek the Lord. So regardless of whatever it is, no matter how little things were, King Uzzah will go and seek the Lord. Does that look like David? So he started off with the heart of David. So he would go and seek the Lord, and the Bible says, as he sought the Lord helped him. So the Lord will never disappoint you. If you seek the Lord, you will find him. He would help you. So we see how he started off, and if you take note here, this was a young king. He was king, he was made king when he was 16. So this, what we are talking about here, is more prevalent even with the younger generation. You know, so which is why it should be very applicable to us. We should, you know, Lord will help us to actually understand it, to see. So this was a young king, you know, and who had a good beginning, who seek the Lord, and the Lord will help him to war against the Philistine. The Philistine just speaks of flesh. So he would war against the flesh, war against sicknesses and all these things. And he would come out victorious, right? But the Bible says, as he was going, you know, let's read the verse 16. I don't want us to go through all the verse, but I encourage us to actually go and look at the whole chapter. Let's jump to the verse 16 to see. This was not, I didn't expect us to actually be here this long. Verse 16. Now, verse 16 was the beginning of the fall of King Uzzah. So the Lord helped him. He was doing what the Lord, you know, what was pleasing to the Lord, and he was gaining victory. But it got to a point in the previous verses, he began to build walls. He built towers. He began to build a sense of fortification. He began to build an idea that would pretty much, that he would eventually rely on as a source of help and defense, so that he can like Nebuchadnezzar say, my power, my hand and all that. So he began to build fortress, build different things, build big church. I mean, he just built so many things, right? And then the Bible says from the verse 16, but when he was strong. So at this point, when God sees a man who is strong, he pulls back, because it means he don't need help, because his strength is only made manifest in our weakness. Now that weakness is not that we will be flimsy, you know, with the devil and all that. No, the weakness he's talking about here, or in that scripture, is the weakness that was seemingly seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can of myself do nothing. They look at him, they want to kill him as a sheep taken to the slaughter. Looks weak, right? He could not utter his mouth. He could not say anything. Could not utter words. That humility is what the scripture is saying, that my strength is made manifest in your weakness. It's not saying you should go and be weak and be a weak believer. No. He's just saying, as you see yourself as one who is not sufficient in his own strength, the Lord himself will step in and help you. But in this particular case, King Uzzah was strong. So when you're strong, then can you help a strong man? So you can't help a strong man. So when he saw that he was strong, his heart was what? Was lifted up. So that is the definition of pride that we looked at in the book of Deuteronomy. God told them, let it not be that after I brought you out of Egypt, after I've helped you through your born-again experience, after I've brought you out of Egypt, help you to, you know, give you water when you were thirsty, give you food, shelter you, let your hearts not be lifted. That's what God told them in, you know, the book of Deuteronomy that we read. King Uzzah's heart was lifted up. Pride set in. He had a good beginning. He had a good born-again experience foundation. But somewhere along the line, as he began to grow in grace, he's able to, you know, he began to achieve things in the spirit. And his heart was now lifted up. And his heart was lifted up. And the Bible says his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Who does that? You can't take pride to the presence of God. You can't take pride to lead worship. Come with a proud heart. Want to lead. That's what he did. He took a lifted up heart to go and offer incense. What incense do you want to offer? The moment you spot anything that gets to pride, take a break. Don't lead worship. Don't lead prayers. Go and pray to the Lord to help you. Because if you do that, you're actually inviting what happened to him here. He went with a heart. Did we not quote it? That the one who would ascend unto the hills of the Lord, the one who would stand in his holy place, is him that is of a clean hand and of a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. His soul was lifted up. His heart was lifted up. And he went in to burn, you know, incense. He went in to lead prayers. He went in to preach, to lead worship in the house of God, in the holy place of God, with a proud heart. We all know what the repercussion was. The people tried to help him. Say, this is your heart that is like this. Don't enter into that place. So the priest tried to stop him, but he was wrought, was offended. We're talking about scripture. He said, for many shall be offended. You know, he was wrought. And as a result, he went in to go and lead prayers. And what happened to him? The Lord struck him. The Bible says he was smitten. Of God. When God smited, he was smitten with leprosy in his forehead. For him, it was physical. I tell you, my brethren, people who do that today will be smitten spiritually. You know, you can't do that. You can't take pride into the house. Note here, he's a young person, right? Dealing with people. And the tendency is in we young people. When you see in the Christendom, you see a young person portraying himself as a, you know, as a father in the Lord to a person that is two times older than them. You go and tell your father, because you are a pastor or you are a minister, you tell your father, you know, God bless you. Father, we need that and pray for your father. You know, such a one gets struck with leprosy, spiritual leprosy. Nothing they would do would amount to God. So we see here that pride is one thing that can you know, hinder spiritual growth, can hinder ascend. You can't ascend in the Lord. You can't go into higher heights. You can't stand in the holy place of the Lord, you know, with a proud heart. So like we said, just in wrapping it up, just came here to just look at this example to see a case study of a people who had, or a king who had a good beginning, but the end, pride came in and changed the focus and distracted him. So we talked earlier that the highest form of spiritual growth is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 30. John chapter 5, verse 30. And then we can just, you know, round it up from there. John chapter 5, verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own. What we've been seeing there was my own, my river, my this, my that. He said, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. One last verse and we would round up. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 18. John chapter 21, verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that when thou was a young believer, thou guidest thyself, you do things that you like, you do things your own way, thou walkest whither, you go wherever you want to go, but when thou shalt be old, when thou has come to a matured state, when thou has become a matured believer, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall guide thee, and carry thee even where you wish not to go. For many of us, place of prayer is not where we wish to go. But if we stretch forth our hands to the Holy Spirit would help us. For many of us, we don't like to read our Bible. We'd rather be on Facebook, on Twitter, doing things. But if we stretch forth our hands, the Holy Spirit will take us to the place of actually studying the Word of God. I pray that the Lord will help us. Pray that the Lord will help us to see that spiritual maturity in God is absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit. If you can get to a point where all what you do, regardless of how huge or how little it is, you are able to depend completely on the Lord, you would not go wrong. You will not have problems. The Lord himself will be your strength. The Lord will always be there to propel you in the way that you would go. And I pray that the Lord will help us. Let us bow our heads and begin to pray. Let's just ask that the Lord will help us, that the Lord will change our desire, that we have come to learn that really nothing can satisfy us, nothing can fill that gap within our soul, but that only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill us up. So ask that the Lord will grant us help. That the Lord will grant us much help. Much help. That he will cause our hearts to be receptive. The judgment upon Leviathan is written, declared in the book of Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1. For the Lord in his great and sore sword shall pierce the head of Leviathan. The Lord in his great and sore sword, the word of God, the word of God will pierce Leviathan. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the sword that is the word that is sharper than every two-edged sword, is able to pierce Leviathan. Every expression of pride within us, every expression of pride, the Lord in his great and mighty sword will dissolve every hard heart. He says, is my word not as fire? Is my word not like hammer to break the rock in pieces, to break every rocky heart, every heart that is as firm as stone? The word is set, the Lord is set to break every heart, to make us receptive to his word. Father, we submit ourselves to you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us. That you would help us, O Lord, to depend completely on you. Let us be sons. He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Son, defined. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Father, we pray that you would help us, O Lord. That you would grant us much help to rely completely on your Holy Spirit.